Anticipating that day as we travel here in this world, we know that that day is swiftly approaching. We have that promise that the Lord Jesus is coming, and we're looking forward to that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Who gave himself for us. Aren't you thankful tonight that you believe with all your heart that he gave himself for you, that he died for you, he loved you so much that he laid down his life upon the cross and saved your soul and called you by his grace here in this world, imparted unto you eternal life, and blessed you to hear the gospel, and revealed unto you the facts about it, where that you're able to rejoice in the Savior's victory and his triumph and of his great resurrection from the dead. We have a living Savior tonight, and he's well, he's able, he's powerful, he's almighty. We've come to worship him, to praise his name, to lift up our voices in adoration to him. And I hope that our Lord is pleased to be with us tonight in this meeting. That's been my prayer. That is my prayer. And I believe it's been your prayer. And you're praying now that the Lord will be with us. And that if he's with us and we feel his divine presence, we'll go away satisfied tonight. So we are thankful that the Lord has blessed us tonight. He was so wonderfully good to us last night in our communion. And just warmed our hearts, melted our souls, to be able to commune with our Savior and he with us in the Lord's Supper and the washing of the saints' feet. But tonight's a new night, and these men of God need preaching grace, and we're thankful to have them with us. Of course, Brother Raven, he doesn't need any introduction. He's been here so much, he's at home. Been coming for many years now to our part of the country, but we are thankful that he had a safe journey. He and Sister Ginger and Sister Helen came with him. We're thankful to have them with us, and Brother Ricky Harkrow from Fort Payne, Alabama. Brother Ricky's never been here before, but we are so glad to have him with us. Brother Ricky and I, we started out together in the ministry, and he lived in Alabama and I lived in Kentucky, but we were together a few times, long time ago, not that far back though. But I remember we preached together in northern Alabama at the Second Creek Association, and he and I and I believe Brother Jackie Mott and people still talk about us that time. I don't know what we said, but they must have remembered it. Or they remembered that we were young and, you know, and preached together. But we are thankful to have Kim with us tonight also. We're going to ask Brother Raven after the prayer to open the meeting with preaching, and followed by Brother Harkrow. So if you'll bow with me, I'll try to pray.
Our Father in heaven, thou who art holy, gracious, and good, in the name which is above every name, Jesus Christ our Lord, we come before thee. We are not ashamed to speak of his name and to claim that he is thy darling son and our precious Savior and our high priest our only advocate before thee, who is compassionate and tender in mercy and kindness. Father, if it would please thee tonight, we beseech thee to warm our hearts, to open our minds to thy word. As these men of God, thy servants come to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, may we receive it, and may we partake of it, and digest it in our spiritual lives. Father in heaven, we would beg thee to be with them as they stand before us to preach Christ and him crucified. Father, we know that without thy Spirit, we are helpless. We are powerless. Without the Holy Comforter, without thy manifest presence. But we believe that through him, that we shall have a good meeting. And only through and by him can it be such. Lord God in heaven, we thank thee for this congregation that has come tonight. And we thank thee for Afton Road Church, for believers that are walking in thy way, for the light that we have and for the love that is manifested here. We would ask thee, Father, to help us to be more faithful, be better disciples, and that the gospel might go forth, and that others on the outside might see the truth of Jesus Christ and come and join with us, fall in love with the truth and the blessed things that we hold dear. Oh God in heaven, bless our country tonight. We feel so much in need, so desperate, Lord, as we see the confusion and the chaos, as we see the enemies secretly planning maybe to destroy us. Please, Lord, lay thy hand upon us. Protect us. For thou art our Savior. Thou art our hope. Be with our president and our leaders that they would make the right decisions, the proper judgment. Lord, we want to thank thee for men who fear thee. We would ask that thou continue to help us in this time of need. Be with our soldiers that are in harm's way or danger. Lord God in heaven, help them to do the things that are right, and help us, Lord, to be in prayer. Prayer is such a wonderful blessing because it's our communication with thee. It's our avenue whereby we gain strength. Lord God in heaven, be with the sick and needy of this congregation and others. We would give thee all the praise, honor, and glory if we could have thy felt presence tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. Lord bless you. It's a pleasure for me to be with you.
That's it. It's always a great joy to be here with you at Afton Road. As Brother Danny said, we've been coming a long time. And I appreciate the fact that I maybe haven't worn out my welcome yet. You treated me back very kindly. I appreciate that so much. And I've known Elder Harco for a long, long time. Enjoyed his preaching, enjoyed the fellowship that I've had with him. And when I was told that he was going to be here, I felt very happy and glad to be with a comrade that I esteem very highly for the truth's sake. I joined the church before he was born, I found out. But look who's got the most hair tonight. I couldn't let that pass, Brother Rick. But, of course, we appreciate your pastor very much, Brother, Brother Dan. He's always welcome down in our part of the country, as well as any of you brothers and sisters, and several of you have been down in our part of the country, and we welcome you and to come anytime. I thought maybe that Brother Ricky would come first tonight, and I maybe would not be called upon since he hasn't been here before, and I have. But I appreciate the prayer that has been offered publicly and hope that each of you will continue to pray for us while we are before you. And I promise not to be too lengthy tonight. I'd like to read some scripture that I'm sure would be familiar to you. In the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, beginning at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I won't read any more just now, but usually when you see a chapter begin with the word wherefore or therefore, we always are reminded that it we want to know what it is there for. And of course, we're all familiar with the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, which is lists many of the catalog of the faithful and what was accomplished through the exercise of their faith, not so much them having faith, but exercising and using, putting that faith to a good use to benefit themselves as they journey through this world. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that comes that produces the faith, and not the faith, the Spirit in our lives. We're born of the Spirit and power of God, and faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. A lot of people say that they have faith and have trust and confidence in God, but they don't want much to do with the hope part of it, you know. But they're almost identical twins in one way. They're almost inseparable, aren't they? It's the evidence of things hoped for and things not seen. And so we find all of this great number of the patriarchs of old. And for instance, as we read and study the life of Abraham, that God came to when he was about 70 years old in an idolatrous country and told him to get up from the land of thy nativity and leave thy father's house and go into a land that I'll show unto thee. If you study the life of Abraham, it won't be hard for you to understand why he was called the father of the faithful and the friend of God. Amen. Now, Jesus said, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you to do. Yeah. Abraham was not a perfect man in nature. He made some mistakes in his life, but he was abundantly blessed because of the faith that he had and putting others before himself and God blessing him in this. And so because of this, we see this great cloud of witnesses. And in my lifetime, I've lived 52 years in the church, a little more than 52 years now. Sister Griffin told me she'd been in 66 years. And I have known those two or three that have lived 75 years in the church. And I, in my lifetime, have some witnesses that have gone on to be with the Lord that I have known. That has been a great inspiration to me in following in their footsteps to try to live a life consecrated to the honor and the glory and the praise of God's grace. Not so much in order to expect so much from Him, but what He's already done for me. If He never gave me any more blessings, I could praise Him the rest of my days for what He's already done for me and blessing me in so many ways. And there's a great cloud of these witnesses. We could name several of them, but I think about a man called Enoch, you know, that walked with God, that pleased God, had this testimony that he pleased God, and he did not see death, for God took him. He was not found. I could imagine that he went out one morning for his daily occupation, might have been a shepherd or whatever, and time for him to come in the evening, or when it was time for him to come, and he didn't show up. His family no doubt did what we would do, or some member of our family that didn't come home at the right time. So they must have been looking for him because said he was not found. For God took him that he should not see death. When Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain did, that's not what made him righteous, but it was evidence that he was righteous, that he had been made righteous through the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say the Lord Jesus Christ, you mean Christ was in existence back in that day and age? I'm going to prove that he was by bringing up another witness. Moses, by faith, when he'd come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Because he esteemed the reproaches of who? Of Christ. That tells me that he must have been in existence. And was. In other words, brethren, I believe in the eternal sonship Amen. Of the Lord Jesus yeah. Christ. It's a vital doctrine. Yeah. And it's a Bible doctrine. He esteemed the reproaches of Christ far greater riches than all the treasures that was in the land of Egypt. And there was a lot of treasures in Egypt from a natural standpoint that no doubt he was heir to or could have been heir to all of these things. Didn't say he chose this by natural inclination, but it was by faith. And it's faith that enables us as the children of God to make choices that may not always be pleasing to the flesh. In fact, we do have to make or do make many choices that goes against the grain. But what we are interested in is giving praise and honor to the God of all grace in our lives. And this is a great cloud of witnesses, and because what's under consideration? In the 11th chapter, the consideration of faith and what was accomplished by faith. Faith is a trust. Faith is a confidence. Faith is a belief. Believing and I've said this many times, perhaps I've said it here at Afton Road Church, that if I have confidence or faith in you, it's not because of what I've done, but it's because of what you've done. If I trust you, it's because of what you have done. So many people tonight in religious realms saying they have faith in God because of what they've done about it. And that just doesn't sound right, does it? And I'm trusting in God tonight because of what he's done, what he is doing, and what I believe the Bible teaches he's going to continue to do. If God promised something 1,000 years in advance, you can write it in the history book. It's as good as done. Yeah. Everything that he's ever promised, he's going to bring it to pass. You don't believe that? You just start studying and reading the Old Testament of prophecies that he inspired his prophets to write that would happen in the last days, and every one of those promises came to pass just exactly like he said that they would. Yeah. Well, you can take up one like Noah. Now, you talk about a manifestation of faith, but here's one of the greatest examples that I know of in God's blessed word. Here, you know, according to the scriptures, it had never rained upon the face of the earth up until this particular time. The God watered it with a mist from on high. And God told a man, and you know, this was a period of time in history that there was a lot of wickedness that was going on in the world. But it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. He must have been doing something right, hadn't he? He must have been trusting in the God of heaven. And if he was trusting in him, it was because he had been born of the Spirit and power of God. He had been changed from death and sin to a life in Christ. And God told him that there was going to be a flood to come upon the face of the earth. That not only was the rain coming down from heaven, but the fountains of the deep would be opened up and the water would rise as well. And he says, for you to build an ark. Noah didn't know nothing about building no ark. He didn't know anything about what it's going to take to save him, did he? I don't know where he is, even a carpenter or not. I don't know what his occupation was. But God told him, but you know the thing about it, God gave him the blueprint, didn't he? Amen. He gave him the dimensions. Amen. He gave him the material. And I think in that sense it can be typical of the church of the living God. Amen. God's given us the blueprint, and we don't need to change the plans, friends. We need to build just exactly like God has said for us to build without adding anything or taking anything from it. Yeah. And so he began to build that ark. And can you imagine something out here on dry ground, maybe not even close to the ocean or a body of water, and people come by, Noah, what in the world are you doing? Can you imagine him saying, well, one day, all of this land here and all the trees and all the mountains is going to be covered with water. And this is what's going to keep me from drowning in it. Don't you imagine they walked away and sort of, you know, something wrong with Noah. He's touched to dead. It's never, what is rain? Anyhow, we've never seen any rain. But brother, when he had completed that ark, he didn't have to round up those animals. He didn't have to go and... God came to them, and they headed in a direction they'd never gone before. Here was that lion and his mate out in the jungles, happy in their habitat, and yet they moved in a direction they'd never gone before. I'll tell you, friends, that's us in the realms of nature. We're happy in dead in trespasses and in sins. We're loving sin. We are rejoicing in it. We're happy in it until the God of heaven comes and turns us in a direction we've never gone before, and by his drawing power draws us to places we've never been before. I ask you, who tells the Canadian goose that cold weather is coming, and he begins to head to the south? How does he know which way south is? God's given him a sense of navigation within creation that he knows when it's time to leave, and he knows when it's time to come back. Brother, I'll tell you, God has given his little children a sense of navigation that causes us and draws us to him by his amazing and his marvelous grace. And so we see what these people accomplished through the exercise of their faith. Noah saved his family. Now you're talking about a time salvation. That ark didn't take them to heaven, but it took them above the floods of this world, friends. And it rested. When it came back, it rested on top of the mountain, didn't it? When the waters began to subside. But Noah saved his family through the exercise of his faith in believing what God said was coming true. And now he says, since all of these people, and I've, you know, left out a lot of them, but he says that since they accomplished so much by faith and God blessed them, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Well, he singles out one particular sin, doesn't he? And I think that sin is the sin of unbelief. And that's one of the most besetting sins for the child of God today. One said, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Yeah. We're all tainted with it to some degree, aren't we? We say God saved us for heaven and immortal glory, takes care of us eternally. But wonder if he can take care of me between now and the time I die, you know. Is he going to feed me and clothe me and take care of me then? But we're like the man that you've heard me tell about. He said, Lord, I got enough meat in my smokehouse for this year, enough hogs in the field for meat next year, but what in the world is going to happen to me the year after that? You know, we won't look too far down the road, don't we? But, you know, we just promise one day at a time. Give us this day our daily bread. And so he said, let us lay aside every weight. And there's a lot of weights that weights God's children down that hinders them from running this race that is set before us, my friends. And the things of this world can weigh us down. It may be family sometimes. It may be husband or wife. It may be children. It may be our jobs or our CDs, if we had any. Or it could be various things that weighed us down. I've watched track meets on television. I've watched them in person. And I never have seen a person on a racetrack running with his brogans on and his overcoat and all these heavy clothes on, have you? They're always wearing light clothes where they can run. And the more of this world we leave off, the easier it is for us to run this race with patience that is set before us. But how are we to do this? He says, ever. That means all the time. Looking unto Jesus. Did you know there's some people that can get a dime so close to the eye they can't see a $20 bill out there? Yeah. I've known people got a preacher so close to the eyes they couldn't see Christ out there. Yeah. Now we ought to love God's servants, I believe. We ought to encourage them. We ought to support them in our prayers and all that we can that God has blessed us to do for them. But friends, we don't need to put them before Christ. We need to remember who it is that called him to preach. We need to remember him that enables him with the Spirit to preach the gospel to us from time to time. One of the most amazing miracles in my life is that I've been trying my best to preach for some 50 years now or longer, really. So I started 60 days after I joined the church, which has been 52 years ago. Been trying, but one of the most amazing things of all the times and hundreds of times that I've tried to preach the gospel of God's grace is to feel that I can get up today and God still blesses me with something.
Amen.
To feed God's little children.
Yeah.
Now I know Raven Lord probably more than anybody else does. And I know some of his misgivings. I know some of his faults and failures.
And I know what it takes, I believe, to preach the gospel of God's grace. It takes the grace of God to do it. You just can't do it without Him. I know that, because I've tried that a few times. But sometimes, be like that manna. Get one fixed up, there'd be worms in it. I got ready to use it, you know, and it wouldn't work. But I love to try to follow the Spirit of the Lord, that He would lead and guide and direct me in the way of truth. Well, most natural races are run with impatience, aren't they? Oh, just let me hear the gun and let me go. And some even jumps before the gun goes off, don't they? And disqualifies them, or they have to start over again. But here we are to do it with patience. And we're to fix our eyes on Christ out there as we run this Christian race. He says, looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher. I take the position that means the beginner and the ender of it.
Yeah.
Over in the book of Revelations, he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Well, I had an aunt that married a Greek one time, and I learned, and of course I learned before that, that Alpha was the first letter in the Greek alphabet, and Omega was the last letter. I used to get him to recite the alphabet in Greek, and I couldn't remember none of them except the first one and the last, you know, because I'd read it in the Bible. But you know, not everybody's a Greek scholar. I'm not even an English scholar, by a long ways. If you don't happen to understand or know that that's the first and last letter in the Greek alphabet, then he says, I am the beginning and the end. Well, you may can't quite get that, but then he says, I'm the first and the last. He gives you three different examples there of the same thing, doesn't he? And how can you miss it? How can you miss the truth in it? He says, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. You know what that tells me? That tells me where it come from. That He gave it to me, and it's Him that's going to end it yonder when He comes the second time. We'll have no more need for faith yonder. For that we are looking for and hoping for will be a reality in the glorious resurrection. And it's going to end at that time, or when we leave this world. He said, who for the joy that was set before Him. Can you imagine one that was born into the world that was with His Father when all things were created? And without Him was not anything made which was made. Put all the gold in the earth, put all the diamonds and all the rich resources in the world, and yet was born into a world and said, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. As a human being here, He didn't even have a burial plot. He had to bury a grave. And I believe Joseph must have believed in the resurrection. Well, He's not going to contaminate this grave. I'll let Him bury it for 3 days and three nights. Who for the joy and the sufferings that He went through, that He endured. Now think about when He went to the cross. It must have been cold weather. Peter and the disciples were warming themselves by the end of His fire.
Yeah.
It must have been cold. And here was our Savior, that His clothes were stripped from His body. In shame and degradation there. Who did He do it for? He became naked. He was made naked that we might be clothed. My friends. And even the natural elements of nature seemed to be against Him there. Cold upon that cross, besides the sufferings inflicted upon Him. And yet, He counted it a joy to do it. Now, if Jesus counted a joy to suffer for us on the tree of the cross 2,000 years ago, shouldn't we count it a great blessing to give our lives in the service of our Master, to follow Him in precept and example? He said that He endured the cross, but He despised the shame of it, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. No wonder when he divides the nations and he places his sheep on the right. That's the side Jesus is on, isn't it?
Yeah.
And he'll say to them, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. My friends, that's not the destruction of Jerusalem. That's at the end of time. May God bless you. Is our prayer. God bless you, brother. Love you, brother. Lord bless you.
Sing number 414, first and last verse.
Jesus, thou art the sinner's friend, as such I look to thee.
Appreciate very much the opportunity to be with you here at Afton Road. I count it a great privilege to be here, your invitation, and to be with your pastor and his family and their good home, and always a privilege for me to be with my good friend, Brother Raymond Lord. And I've appreciated the preaching so very much and thought about how timely and sound that it was, and I certainly concur with it and trust that the Lord will bless you in a special way and bless me that I might bring something to you to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance.
Yeah.
When I was first elected to public office in the county where I live, we were having revenue problems like all counties do, and so the next county over from us were having about the same kind of problems we were, and so they wanted me to come over there and talk to them at their meeting, their county commission meeting one day. And so they were meeting at the restaurant over on the river in Gunnersville, Alabama. And so I was a little bit late getting there. And so I drove up near the door and got out and started toward the door. And a man came walking out the door. And I said, is the Marshall County Commission meeting here today? He said, yes, they are. I said, they're back in the back room back there. But he said, I'm leaving. He said, I've been in there, but I'm leaving. I said, well, why are you leaving? He said, well, it's not going to be any good. And I said, well, why? He said, well, there's a Primitive Baptist preacher coming from over the next county. Going to talk to him. Said, we're liable to be here all day. And said, I just don't want to be here all day. And I said, well, come on back in. I said, maybe he won't keep us long. So anyway, I walked back in. When we got through eating, well, the chairman got up and introduced me. And I turned around, got up and looked, and there the fellow sat right here. He just buried his face in his hands like that. And of course, after it was over with, why, he said, preacher, I want to come hear you preach. Well, you know, people tell you that all the time. It goes in one ear and out the other. You don't pay much attention to it.
Well, I serve a church in that county, and so one day, just a few weeks later, I looked back in the back of the house, and there the fellow sat. After the service was over, he said, preacher, I just want to tell you that there's something just a little bit different about you folks. And I thanked him. Now, pray over that, and it'll come to you in a minute. But I thanked him. Now, what Brother Rabin's been talking to us about is those men, those witnesses of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and there was something that's a little bit different about them. They were different characters than anybody else you'll read about. They had faults and failures like everybody else. Noah, as great a man as he was. You know, after he got out of the ark, he planted a vineyard and became drunken on the wine.
Yeah.
Samson, as great a man as he was, he's listed with the characters of the faith right there. You know what the word Samson means? Means sunshine. I believe he brightened up the room when he walked in. In Alabama, Mississippi, and Georgia, we'd call him a good old boy. If he's living today, he'd drive a pickup truck and haul a dog around in it. That's just the way he'd be. That'd be Samson. That's right. But Samson couldn't control his own animalistic lust. He couldn't do it. But he was numbered with the characters of faith. Gideon, the fellow that just had to have a lot of evidences. And you read through all those characters of the faith. But oh, what a cloud of witnesses they are. And today, I certainly fall far short of what I need to be or what I want to be, but I look back at those witnesses of the faith of God. And I, there in those men, great men, I find courage to press on when I get discouraged. And I'm so appreciative of the message that we've just heard. And I promise you that we'll not keep you long tonight. The Bible tells me in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and I'll use this for a beginning point, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, whole, complete, or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, we could talk about the purpose of the gospel from now on, but here it all is in a nutshell. The Scriptures teach us the best way of living. They teach us the noblest way of suffering and the most comfortable way of dying. The Scriptures teach us that. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know, the Bible tells me in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with those first 10 verses there, Paul expressed to those brethren there how important the Scriptures were. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which you believe, wherein you stand, which you have received, wherein you stand, and by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." How? According to the Scriptures. In agreement with it. In agreement with the Scriptures. The Bible tells me in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts that there was a man by the name of Philip went down to a place called Gaza in the desert, and there was a man that was reading in the Scripture, reading 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And this man...